Now, as has been mentioned today, I've come off the sermon I planned to do because of events of a week ago, and we're going to talk about that and wrestle with it. And I'd like to begin today's message with probably the most comforting words I ever knew, words that I learned. Is the little thing plugged in there, Nathan? Maybe you can follow along with me. Anyways, the words I've learned as a child growing up in Canada, we used to say these words in school. And I was not a Christian, and I was brought up in a family that only occasionally went to church and eventually never went to church. It was kind of just the thing to do. But these words were a door that opened into the presence of God for me. And probably most of you know them, and I'd like to say them in the version that we learned way back then. I'd almost say it's the official version of Canadian Lord's Prayer. So let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and I'd invite you who know it in Karen, please say it aloud with me. In Karen, but these are the words of life and the words Jesus has given us to turn our lives up to the Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Deliver us from the evil one, Lord. We have no other place to look but to you. And we have no other prayer. Our most basic prayer is, help us, O Father. You're the author of life and the keeper of our souls and the one who has promised a resurrection from the dead. And in this we are sure because you have brought your Son, the Lord Jesus. He rose from the grave and lives now, ruling this universe at your right hand. And to you and him we look, Heavenly Father, for justice, for help, for guidance, for wisdom, for deliverance from fear, for hope. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. As many of you may know, last Sunday, Tibor and his family were worshiping with us. Tibor and his son Tulu, his daughter-in-law April Bell, and their three grandchildren, Priscilla, Philip, and Elvis, were here worshiping with us. And he had come on the bus from his home on 104th Avenue with his good buddy Mindin, and they'd worshiped here together. And then after service, he took the bus home with Mindin and went home. And sometime in the early afternoon, shortly after he got home and his grandchildren had come to visit him, someone who's yet to be identified came into his house and killed Tibor. Someone who's yet to be identified and arrested. Someone the police, and I hit in particular, but the Surrey RCMP and I hit, which stands for the Integrated Homicide Investigation Team, are working very hard, a matter of fact, round the clock to identify. I talk regularly with Constable Mike Lim, who's the lead investigator. Many of you have been interviewed by him. Pastor Bless and I went down and talked to him, but they actually work 7 days a week to chase down this person. They've flown in an RCMP officer from Saskatchewan, Constable BJ, who's actually a Karen man, known to our congregation and known well to Omo Shree and others, who's Karen man who speaks Karen to help with the investigation to bring comfort to the community. It's hard not to know what to say in a circumstance like this, other than help, Lord. Help, Lord. Please continue to pray for Tibor's family. We've put as much information as is appropriate up on the Facebook page. His wife, Nyawa, his sons, Baishogay and Tulu, Tulu's wife, Tibor's daughter-in-law, April Bell, and their beloved grandchildren, as I mentioned before, Priscilla, Philip, and Elvis. They were Tibor and Yahweh's life. Every day after daycare or after school, they would come over. Tibor and Yahweh live just 100 meters or less away from Tulu and his family and April Bell. And so the grandkids were over there. Tibor absolutely adored his grandkids. And for those of you new to the Karen language, the word for grandpa is poo-poo. So they just absolutely loved poo-poo Tibor and pee-pee Nyawa. Pee-pee is grandma. And talking to Tulu, and many of you may understand this at these times, it's really like a nightmare. He feels he can't wake up for him. He can't believe it. He was there, he had to call the 911 to come, and it's tough. It's very tough. I'm deeply proud in the most appropriate way of our congregation, both Karen and English speaking. Every time I visited the house, it's full of people just sitting around, being with the family. You know, as you well know, we are often at a loss for words. And may I encourage you, if you know someone who's struggling or going through the loss of someone that's this profound and feel you don't have words, don't worry about that. Your presence is the gift you bring in these times. And the house has been full of people just sitting in the presence of the family's sorrow and pain and honoring the life of Tibor simply by being there. It's what we do. We gather. It's what Jesus did when his friend Lazarus died. When Mary and Martha were out of resources and could do no more, Jesus came. And at the graveside, his words were few. He simply wept. Presence is what we bring. And Jesus wept, though he knew he was about to call Lazarus forth from the grave, and he knew that eventually, even though Lazarus would die as a human being, his body would be raised in eternity at the end of time when Jesus comes back to bring the full manifestation of his kingdom. And we can take comfort in the fact that this is true even of Tibor. Though he's not in his body now, he is with the Lord, and we have the promise of the resurrection. But for now, we sorrow. You're probably familiar with many of these verses. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And the word crushed is important there because things like this actually crush us. We feel that we have no strength and we simply cannot stand up. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds because wounds do heal. You know, if you scrape yourself, you might take a week before the scabs come off and it's better. And if you break a leg, it's 4 to 6 weeks in a cast. But the deeper the wound, the longer the time it takes to heal. But God, the great physician, the master physician, is in no hurry with the healing process. He takes all the time that's necessary to mend broken hearts. And some wounds truly remain and leave scars for the duration of our walk here on earth. And so we walk together as scarred people with the presence of the great physician who promises ultimate healing and the wiping away of tears at the end of all time. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. God places an infinite value on the lives of his children and is with us even in our darkest times. And as hard as it is to imagine, God was with Tibor in his moments of fear and stress and dying. He does not abandon us. Precious means in the sight of, present with, beloved, cared, valued, not overlooked or abandoned. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, our shepherd walks with us And he was with Tibor, and Tibor is now with him. And as we've been walking through the words in the Sermon on the Mount, even the words that Jesus began that great teaching with are for us and for us today and for comfort. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, who grieve, who weep in sorrow, for they will be comforted. They are comforted and will be comforted, and Jesus' arms are wide open for us to collapse into. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Comfort grows larger with time, and it finds its fulfillment only when we see Jesus face to face, but it's promised and it's coming. So why does God allow this? Why does God allow such things to happen to people who love him? And I've got three short answers. And the first is, I don't know. I think if we're all honest, I do not have insight into the mind of God or why he allowed this to happen this past week. I can't pretend to know that. It's perhaps the most difficult question of all. It's a question my family asks, and those who've not yet given themselves to Jesus say, why? This person loved God, loved his family. Why do you let this happen? And the answer is, I can't say. I don't have an absolute reading on God's mind in every case and circumstance. My second answer as to why does God allow this to happen is there is a devil. Satan, the great serpent, the father of all lies, the adversary. Jesus says he's a liar and that when he lies, he's speaking his native language. He doesn't need any translation. Lying is what he does. And that he was a murderer from the beginning. The very first thing that happened outside the garden is he entered into Cain and convinced Cain to kill his brother Abel. He's a deceiver and he leads people to break God's great command, you shall not murder. The second answer is because there truly is a devil and there truly is evil in this world. And the devil wants to bring sorrow and tries to bring fear, but we have overcome him. We talked about this at Alpha last week. Jesus says simply through the scriptures, stand your ground and the devil will flee from you. He wants to put a spirit of fear over us. And Jesus says, no, stand strong in me. We are actually invincible. Though our lives may be taken from us, they can never be snatched from the hands of our Father in heaven who has them firmly in his grip. The devil can't peel God's fingers off your life or mine. When we're given into God's hands, we're safe. We're invincible. We live forever. And my third answer is as to why evil happens to good people. First is, I don't know. Second is, there is a devil and there is evil. And my third answer is, because the world is broken and so are people. Cheryl talked about that this morning as we sang. And God does not force anyone to do good. He doesn't override our wills. If he was to stop this, it would mean he'd have to override our own wills. Every time we thought we were going to do evil, he'd have to change, take our minds away and plug in something and make us a robot to do good. No, he doesn't override our wills. He allows us to choose. Instead, he invites people into life. He invites people into that place of rest. He says, come, follow me. A matter of fact, I've sent my son as a shining example of the life that comes in my kingdom, the life that flows out of Jesus. He touches people and they're healed. He touches people and their sorrow is gone. But he invites us to choose to love and choose to receive love. And that means he still allows people to choose good or evil. And then he leaves his children, those who said yes to him, he leaves us in this world, like the Lord Jesus, to extend the invitation to our friends in this broken world to know life, to know that there is goodness, to know that there is hope, to know that there is life beyond the grave. He leaves us here in this broken world. He left Tibor here to serve as an invitation to people to come to know the author of life and their creator. I have two more things to do. One, I'm going to read briefly the scriptures we are scheduled to go through this weekend and in 2 weeks' time. I want to read them through because I think it's interesting, not interesting, but Holy Spirit given that we'll be talking about these in the next few weeks. As a matter of fact, next week as we come back from the retreat, my friend Andrew Stanley will be bringing the message. Andrew is a former youth pastor and worked with Mennonite Brethren and Mennonite Church of Canada youth missions for many years. He was a pastor at our church at Bethany Baptist. But he's now a local RCMP officer here in Wally, and a number of the youth have met him, and he's looked after missing persons. And he's going to talk about peacemaking in this world. And so here are the words that we were going to read this weekend. I'm going to let you soak in them. And then we're going to end, if you want to open your Bibles, with Romans chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. That'll be guide us in how we respond in the event of Tibor's passing. But here's the words from the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 38 to 48. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. You need to know this doesn't mean don't defend your life if someone wants to kill you, or don't defend others if someone wants to kill them. This is a judicial, legal process of justice that was meant to stop blood feuds. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing this? And if you greet only those who greet you, what more are you doing than others? Are not even the pagans doing this? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's an invitation to respond to evil in the way Jesus did. Because evil is defeated by love. It has no defense against love. Evil has defense against evil. That's called blood feud, and that goes on forever. But evil has no defense against love. Love is actually not weak. Love is infinitely powerful. It comes from people whose hands are in the hands of the Good Shepherd as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Love triumphs. Jesus triumphs. In the end, all is put right. So I'm going to finish with this. How do we respond to evil? 4 quick points. We meet the needs of those who are grieving. We pray for the offender. We weep with those who weep. And we give love in the place of evil. God gives us a very clear template for this in Romans chapter 12. Verses 13 to 17, if you want to open your apps or your Bibles or read along, this is the New Living Translation. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. So point one, meet the needs of those who are grieving. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality, and you've probably all done it. The meals have been prepared. You've helped them get prepared for the funeral. You've gone to them. You've visited in the hospital. When God's people are in need, this is practically meet their needs. Now, so far as I know, food is coming in and company is coming in, but don't forget those who are grieving. Be willing to go over and sit with them. Do what's necessary. We'll actually let the congregation know when Tibor's funeral will be and what the needs of the family may be. This fellowship, and you give regularly, month after month, on the days we serve communion, we take a benevolent offering, and it's exactly for reasons like this. We meet the needs of the congregation. Be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Pray for the offender. Yes, pray for the one who murdered Tibor. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Almost seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Almost seems wrong. And yet, as we pray for him, that's not separate from justice. A good thing for this person, we're assuming it's a man, is that he would be brought to justice. That actually is a blessing. For your sin to be brought to the daylight gives you room to repent, gives you room to give account for what you've done wrong. It is the start of healing for this person. Pray for the offender that they might bring to daylight what they've done wrong and ask for forgiveness and pay. Yes, there is a penalty. God's forgiveness does not mean that there are not consequences. It says God treats you as a son or daughter by disciplining you. And this man needs discipline, needs the justice of God as a sign that he's loved. So pray for this man that he would be brought to justice and that he would experience God's love through his crime being brought to the daylight. God has given us police in the courts. In the New Testament, it says God has given the sword to the authorities to maintain order. It is actually a gift for us that we have police and we have a justice system. He says they do not bear the sword for nothing. They do not carry the gun for nothing. Because bloodshed pollutes the ground. And so God has given us a justice system to give some cleansing to bloodshed. Number three, weep with those who weep. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Our calling in these circumstances actually is not to cheer someone up. And I think sometimes that's a stumbling block to us. We think we have to have the right words that would put a smile back on someone's face, but that's not the case. It says you can mirror and go in and match the emotions and allow their sorrow to become yours. That's a gift you do. Sorrow actually becomes a little lighter when other people honor the life of a loved one by carrying that burden with you. It's why at funerals, it's lovely to see people come because it honors the life of the person and it carries the sorrow together. And it recognizes the value of human life when we willingly enter that grief. It says in the 23rd Psalm that the Lord walks through the valley of the shadow of death. When we weep with those who weep, we hold the hand of Jesus with those who are weeping. Amen. And finally, we end with this. What to do in the face of evil? We give love in its place. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable, that you are a child of God. Refrain from vengeance. Who does vengeance belong to? You can say the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It is mine to repay. He is the ultimate judge and the one who brings justice. And actually, it's interesting because his vengeance for all of us was actually poured out on the cross on the Lord Jesus. And in his death, he took that penalty. And it's interesting, repaying evil for evil. Jesus was murdered. He was an innocent man being put to death. And as he was being put to death on the cross, he looked down at those murdering him and called down love and forgiveness on them. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they were doing. And we know at least one man, the centurion, was transformed by what he saw in Jesus and the way he repaid evil with love. Never pay back evil with more evil. Love undoes evil. Love from God by the power of the Holy Spirit is infinite. Love is what God is pouring out on the family of Tabor. Love is what he gives us to share with one another and to be a light in this broken world. Let me pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Father, we ask you to bring this man to justice. We ask you to remove fear from our community and give us strength in the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would comfort Nyawa and her family. We ask that in this world you would give us, by your Spirit, the courage and the strength to return love for evil, to see everyone through the eyes of Jesus Christ, who gave his life to redeem us from our own broken ways. In his name we pray, Father. Amen.